Does anybody remember what we talked about last week?
Love. All right, good. Eva got it.
About love. Now, don't feel bad because sometimes I don't even remember what I talked about last week, and I preached the message. So not putting anybody under anything, just to let you know there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in the course of a week, and sometimes we lose sight of what happened last week. I want to pick up where we left off. Three times the Apostle John writes to the believers, and in this short letter, there's five chapters in 1 John, and three times, he covers a lot of subjects. If you've been here through the course of the study of this book, you know that he has touched on some very, very important concepts for people who want to follow Christ in their life. But three times he brings this thing up about loving one another. And this is the third time in 1 John chapter 4. And he tells them, continue to love one another. I'm not going to preach the whole message again. I just want to touch on some important parts, I think, to it, and then try to finish up. And then there's a whole nother sermon in here somewhere. I hope I didn't forget it. Maybe it's up on my desk in my office. Eddie, I may have to borrow your copy. Well, let's read the few verses and then we'll pray and get started here. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 down through verse 9. Dear friends, is that it? I just wonder where in the world my copy went. Thanks, I'll get that back to you there. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Now, I could go on reading, but I just want to pray and ask God to really drive this message home to our hearts and about the importance of love in our lives. And we're reminded that love, we're not talking just about a feeling, but love is actually choice and action, doing what is good and right for people, and that's what love is. And by the way, the feeling kind of comes along with it, because when you do the right thing, sooner or later you're glad that you did. Anybody ever experienced that? Sometimes you had to bite the bullet and do the right thing. It was distasteful, was not much fun, but how many of you could say, I'm glad that I did. I have a lot more peace than when I was doing other stuff regarding it. So we recognize the importance of it. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for our gathering and our time here today, and Lord, for a place to meet that's got a roof on it, and Lord, that we've got homes to go back to today, food in the refrigerators, gas in our cars, food on the grocery store shelves. Lord, help us to be grateful, but help us also, Lord, to remember those who are still suffering and will be for a long time. And Lord, help us in our own personal lives to really get a hold of this message of loving you and loving others in our lives. And Lord, as we hope to get to today, even people who are different than us, Lord, please help us in this. That's what you've called us to. Please speak through your word, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John wrote and said, continue to love one another. He said, because love comes from God. And God showed how much he loved us by sending Jesus to die in our place. He wrote and said that this was not done because we love God, but that because he first loved us. And if you look in Eddie, could you just bring up verse 11, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Since we've been recipients of a kind of love that's unearned and undeserved. I mean, that's the basis of the gospel, isn't it? That you and I understand it's not by how good we're doing at this thing called life. It's not by how good we're doing at this thing of trying to love others, but it's that God first loved us. And that's the basis of it. And I'm glad for that because, you know, on any given day, we're not too loving, are we? We're not too lovable. Okay, aren't you glad that, you know, that it's not based on your worst day? That God in his mercy chose to love you and I, and he knows exactly what we're all about. The scripture here says also, when we love others in this way, it reveals what God's love is like. Look at verse 12, same passage. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You know how people see God at work? When they see people loving and doing the right thing for other people. That's how God's love is given full expression. We also talked about how that Paul wrote to the believers at the very end of what's called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The very next verse in chapter 14, he says, let love be your highest goal, that a life directed towards loving others, loving God and loving others, let that be the top priority in your life. And Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing to pay attention to in the law of God? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And said the second is very much like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said on these two things hang everything else. Everything else is based on that. You know, God wants us to love everyone, but he is particularly concerned that we learn to love others in his family. And there are two verses I just have to go back and refresh ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Let's turn over, and Eddie, if you could bring it up as well, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Peter, the church leader, also echoes this same message from God. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the King. So why does God insist that we love other believers? Well, it seems evident that God wants his family to be known for its love. That's what he wants his people to be known for. Now, we pick other things. You know, where I went to Bible college, we felt like we wanted to be known because of our haircuts. They were and you know, we dressed a certain way and we carried a certain kind of Bible. And I think that was motivated by a love for God, but I think it's easy to miss something here. We can be known for a whole lot of other things, but if we miss love, we're missing the boat. Now, how do we know that? Let's take a look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. These things bear repeating, and so I don't have a problem with saying these things again because it's so important in our lives. Paul was writing and he said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans. By the way, how many of you have been tuned into the YouTube? Yesterday was supposed to have been some big event. I don't know where it happened. But, you know, I thought sooner or later somebody's going to get the message, quit setting dates on when Jesus is coming back. Every couple years it just starts coming out again. I didn't even know about it. Somebody sent me a little thing, said, hey, look, you know, it's going down. And they had charts and they had all kinds of stuff. They had Bible verses. Look, God's in control of that stuff. What we need to do is be faithful to do what we're talking about here today, and that's to love the people in our lives. Okay, then we're going to get to the more difficult stuff a little bit later on. So let's read on here. He says, if I understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So we can do many other things that are good things, but if we fail to love, we're missing it. And developing this skill of loving others is not learned in isolation. It's learned by being around other people and other believers. And oftentimes we're at cross purposes with each other. You know, we don't even agree on what the best restaurant in Stewart is, okay? So you know that when you get a bunch of people together, we're not always going to agree, but we are called to love one another. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But here's where I want to pick up from last week, and that is this, that love leaves a legacy. It lasts forever. You know what that passage said, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13? Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Do you know that sometimes we make the mistake of thinking our possessions or our accomplishments will leave a lasting impact? But I'll tell you, it's how you and I love others that leaves a lasting impact. And we have to be reminded of that, that love leaves a legacy. The things that you and I do in our lives out of love, sometimes when we are pushed and it's just not easy, but because there's a desire to bless others, to do good unto others, and we sacrifice maybe our time, maybe an interest in our own, you know, our own agenda, and we love others, it leaves an impact. Now, it's not always appreciated right away. Remember what happened to Jesus? He healed those lepers, and yahoo, we are back home. How many returned to say, oh, by the way, Jesus, thank you? One. So let me just tell you, sometimes when you operate out of a heart of love and try to bless others, and it's for maybe seemingly forgotten, don't let that discourage you. You're doing what God wants you to do, and it's going to leave an impact. It's going to make a difference, and that's what God wants. So love leaves a legacy, but also love means giving. Yielding our preferences, at times our comforts, our security, our goals, our money, our energy, our time. And I think last week I mentioned, you know, the love of a mother and a father for a child. You know, these days we're told that to bring a child from birth through college is somewhere, I may have my figures off, around $200,000+. And I'm sure that varies from home to home and, you know, state to state, but it is a huge investment. And that is why it is such a horrendous thing when a child disregards the love and the sacrificial love of a parent. And they're not always going to get it right. But understand that that is real love there when it's a parent loves a child. So love means giving. You know, we know this passage, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. God loved and he gave. Now, the best time to love is now. Love must take a top priority in our lives. And there's a couple reasons why I just want to put forward today. Why? Well, number one is because that's what God has told us to do. That's what we've been reading here. It's explicitly clear. God wants us to love. But secondly, there's a world that needs to see what God's love looks like. Let me ask you, what has God's love done in your life? What's Sister Jackie say? Can't nobody do you like God. God loves us. And his love for us changes a life. The world needs to see that. And here's the third reason why we would say we need to do it now, and that is because we don't know how long we'll have the opportunity. Circumstances change. We are reminded of that even in the past 2 weeks. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. If we are going to express our love and give and impact lives, we had better do it now. Would you agree to that? Do it now. Now, we hear of donor fatigue, where you donate to some organization, and then it's like you get piled on. Everybody in the world is, and sometimes we just get fatigued. I would say this, you know, set your course, pray about it, go with what God has for you to give you. We can't do it all, but that doesn't mean we should do nothing. And so in our lives, we need to be challenged in that. Now, this statement, God is love, that's not just a doctrine in your Bibles. It is a doctrine, but it's even more because it is a fact that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, we too are called to participate in this great story of God's love. And what a great story it is. I found him. So I'm going to move on to this. I didn't want to leave this subject of love without jumping into an area that we need to talk about and in our day, in the time that we're living. And that is loving those who differ and loving those who are different. What is it about the human heart that makes it so difficult for us to love other people that are not like us? It's easy to love people who are just like us. Would you agree with that? Because you know what that does? That just puts a stamp of approval on us. That's kind of what's going on there. We have been bathed in God's love through his son, Jesus Christ. And we are challenged. I want to ask Eddie, could you pull up a passage that is challenging? This is what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. It's easy to love people who agree with us, who see things the way that we see things. But here we are challenged to love people who don't see things the same way we do. Let's read it here. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. By the way, when Jesus said, you've heard the law that says love your neighbor, he's referring to Leviticus chapter 19, where it talks, the instruction was to God's people, do not hold a grudge against your own people. Love them. Love your neighbor. Now, what the people at that time did, and what we do as well, is we choose who to love, don't we? All right, the people who we like, who agree with us, who kind of prop us up, well, they're easy to love. Those other people that don't make life easy for us, well, we hate them. That's what we do. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. And so let me read on. He says, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now think about that. God is good to people who just sneer at his very existence. They're walking on his earth, breathing his air, benefiting from the rain that he sends, that he provides, all these provisions. And yet they say, you're a figment of a lot of people's imagination. And yet God blesses them as well. That's the heart of God. It's a great verse. It says, don't you know the goodness of God leads us to repentance? When people come to the place where they realize how good God has been to me, that he would provide for my existence here and even forgive me in my wrongs, if I get honest and real before him, that God's love extends in that way. So we read on, let me read here, verse 46. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that, but you are to be perfect. That's not perfection. It's talk about maturity and a completeness to our following Christ. And in other words, not remaining babies, but growing up in this thing of following Jesus Christ. So you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to move towards what God wants for us in our lives. So we are instructed and commanded to love others, those who differ from us, even so much that they would be kind of a situation of being an enemy, and those who are different than us. Now, I want to ask if you would turn, Eddie, to Acts chapter 17. I want to read a few verses here. The Apostle Paul is speaking before a group of philosophers and thinkers at a place called Athens. And coming into the city, he notices some things, and he has something to say to them about the God who put it all together. So let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 23 through 26. Paul is standing before the council, those who are gathered there, and he said, "For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. One of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need." Now this is the phrase, look at verse 26. "From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. From one man he created all nations." Now let's go to another passage, Galatians chapter 3. I want to read verses 26 through 28. Paul is writing and saying, "In Christ, even though there are a lot of differences that separate us, you know, you're from this country, you speak this language, you grew up over there, oh, you're from that race." Here's what Paul says. In Christ, those distinctions are transcended by the fact that we are God's creation and we are reconciled through what Jesus has done. Let me read verses 26 through 28. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so faith transcends those differences and makes believers one in Christ. So what's going on that racism and cultural division, oh, we're from this part of the country and you're from that part of the country and you speak with this dialect and you speak with that dialect. What is it about us as humans that keeps us so divided? And here's something we ought to consider. The church ought to be leading in this very area. Would you agree with me? We should not be following the culture, because the culture is, it's all over the map. It's going to change in another couple years, or it's going to go in another direction. We have got a clear-cut direction. If anybody should comprehend forgiveness, restoration, redemption, moving past hurt and wrong to something better, it should be followers of Jesus. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was directed to a message by a guy by the name of Tony Evans. He pastors at Oak Cliff Baptist Church out in Dallas, Texas. And I'm going to tell you, you want to hear a good message, it's on YouTube, Tony Evans, Jesus on Race Relations. And he's a black man. He's a black brother in Christ. And I will tell you, I listened to it, and it really helped to fill some things and help me to really understand. And there's something in the scripture that really speaks to this. But before I want to jump to the passage I want to look at today, John chapter 4, he brought something out that I'd never thought that much about, but it made a lot of sense. How many of you liked watching the Olympics the last go around? Every 4 years the Olympics come on, people are glued to their television sets, and athletes will train and give themselves to their own regimens and to what they're going to be doing, and then they compete. And some win gold, some win the silver, some win the bronze medals. And now stay with me. When they step up on that platform, what happens? Well, the place goes quiet. And a flag is brought up for each country, the gold, the silver, and the bronze. So the flag is raised, and then the national anthem is played of the country that they represent. You know, they didn't ask the winner of the gold medal, what's your favorite song? What do you want us to play here for everybody? They don't do that. They play the national anthem. Why? Because though the athletes participate and strive and compete individually and as teams, it's not just about them. They represent something bigger than themselves. Wouldn't you agree with that? To see when they have coverage of people in Brazil and people in China who are glued to television sets like you and I were, watching that and cheering our own people on. They represent a kingdom. Do you know that God has a kingdom? And do you know that it's made up of citizens? And do you know that those citizens may be, some of them may be brown, some of them may be yellow, some of them may be red or black or white, Spanish, Asian, European, African, young, old, middle-aged. And I'm not going to turn to it and read it, but I encourage you to. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, the one who wrote this book, said, and he had a vision. He got to receive this vision of end time scenario. You know what he said in chapter 7? He said, there were people from every nation and tongue, God's people, all over the face of this globe, over the course of many, many years, who will be gathered, and they're going to be doing one thing. They're not going to be arguing politics or health care. They're going to be worshiping their Savior. That's what it says, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Look it up. So what we look at is that our individual uniquenesses need not cause us to lose sight of the banner that flies over our head, and that is, we serve a great God. And the truth is, all lives matter to God, because each of us was created in the image of God. And so I want us to take a look and go to the Gospel of John. We're going to take a look at what Jesus did. And maybe you haven't heard this in a long time. Maybe you might be here and you've never even heard it before. But I'm going to tell you, it is shocking. And we're going to take a look at John chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. That was John the Baptist. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. Galilee was in the north, Judea was in the south. And here's what we read in verse 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Between Judea and Galilee was a territory that most of the people of the Jewish nation would avoid at all cost. In fact, what you read is that they would take the long way around. They weren't going to go through Samaria. Why? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And they'd been hating each other for a long time. You can read about what, there's only about 1,000 or so left of Samaritan people. I looked it up on Wikipedia in my studying. They said at one point there were maybe over 1 million Samaritans. But they hated each other intensely. Back about the year 722, the Assyrians came in and conquered that region, and they pulled a whole bunch of Jewish people out and took them and resettled them, and they brought others into the area, and they intermarried. And so to the Jewish people, they were considered half-breeds. Now, there was such a division that they set up their own religion. Okay, you'll see it in this passage. They worshiped God on Mount Gerizim. They believed the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But they had their own kind of show going on. And so they hated each other. In fact, you read in the New Testament account that the Jews considered the Samaritans unclean and considered them dogs, which was to say, not worthy of our time. Let's look at verses 5 through 9 now. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" This was a shocker, that Jesus, a Jew, would ask this person for a drink. Jewish lips on a Samaritan cup? I mean, come on. And she recognized that he was Jewish. It was obvious what he looked like, how he spoke. And you know what's interesting? That Jesus didn't have to give up his cultural and racial identity to talk to her. He didn't hide who he was. He was Jewish. He didn't hide it, but he didn't let it get in the way of what he was called to do, and that was to reach out across the railroad tracks to somebody who was different from him, even though all of his people in his culture had nothing to do with her people. And that's what Jesus did. You remember what it said in verse 9? The Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And here's where the danger lies: defining our faith in terms of our humanity, our culture, our upbringing, our race, our traditions. Instead, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to define our humanity in terms of our faith. What does God say about it? Well, I read you a verse that says God created all mankind. And in Christ, the things that divide us are done away with in Christ. And then at the end time scenario, when God wraps it all up, there's going to be a whole lot of people there, and they're not all going to look the same. They're not all going to be speaking the same language. They don't all like eating at the same restaurant. They don't all vote in the same political party. So that's what God has to say about it. And we, as followers of Christ, must not make the mistake of being so committed to our culture that we don't, you know, Jesus didn't deny being a Jew when he was talking to the Samaritan lady. And look, your culture that you grew up in, you don't have to become like Bruce Butler in order for God to use your life. God wants to use you as he made you, and with the distinctions and the things that that he's, aren't you glad for the variety that God has put into this world? Infinite variety. So we need to make sure that we do not make the mistake of being so committed to our culture, our upbringing, our traditions and race that we fail to obey God in this matter. And here's something. Don't let the fact that there are others in your culture and race that refuse to drink from the Samaritan woman's cup, don't let that stop you from doing what God has called you to do. I heard Pastor Evan say this. He said, some people want to tell people about Jesus, they just don't want to drink out of the cup. When I heard him say that, I thought, I know, you hit it on the nail. In essence, what they're saying, I want to get your soul to heaven, I just don't want anything to do with you here on earth. I'll witness to you, but I don't want anybody to see me eating with you. But you know, Jesus did, didn't he? He didn't go around Samaria. He went through Samaria, and he knew what was going to happen. You know, here's interesting to me. He showed her that he cared about her before he preached a word. You realize that, don't you, in this story? In verse 10, he's going to make a spiritual transition. He's going to talk about living water, about himself. But you know what he did? He preached a huge message when he said, ma'am, could you get me a drink of water? And it just shocked her. A Jewish guy drinking from my cup. And so he makes the transition to the spiritual. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But he offers her something that will satisfy the spiritual thirst and hunger, and that's living water, verse 10. But it doesn't end there. He goes on to get down to business because he exposes her sin. In verses 16 and 17, let's take a look at They say, talk about the water. And Jesus says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. In verse 17, she said, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. For if you have had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now, you certainly spoke the truth. Now Jesus went from a drink of water to who she was sleeping with. He goes right to the issue. And she wants to change the subject. You can look at it, verse 20. She said, well, our people, we worship God up on Mount Gerizim. Jesus said, if you look at, I'm not going to read all the verses. He said, you know, there's coming a day where it's not going to really matter if it's Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. God's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth, the right heart. And there is some matter of truth to what we're talking about. Now, in the story here, the disciples came back. I don't know how far they were away, but they came back and they see Jesus talking with this lady. Look at verse 27. Not only is the Samaritan woman shocked that Jesus would have anything to do with her, but his own disciples are shocked as well. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. Now, he talked to many women. And by the way, that was not a common thing in that day. You know that even in some cultures in the Middle East, men and women are segregated to this day. And so the very fact, I'll tell you this, I've been interesting as I've studied the Bible, that the very fact that Jesus included women in the ministry as they went about was a revolutionary thing. It was not heard of or done. And so they come back and they say, why is he talking to this woman? Now, I'm going to continue on with the story. Verse 39, many Samaritans, the woman went back to her town, left the water jug right there, went back and started telling the people. And many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of her. Now, this is interesting. In verse 40, it says this, that they begged him to stay. And so he did. Imagine that. The hatred, the mistrust that had gone on for all of those years, Jesus says to this Samaritan woman, can I have a drink of water, please? And she gives him a cup. And then he talks to her about a life in God, about her sin, and how in that she can know and have something that's satisfying. Evidently, being married five times wasn't satisfying enough. It wasn't working. But something truly satisfying. And so he did stay, and you'll read there, he stayed two more days, just stayed long enough for many more to hear the message and believe. Now, I've got to bring this to a close, but I can't leave this out. The Apostle Peter, who was in on it from the very beginning, you know Peter, we've spoken about him, we've talked about him, he's the guy that charged right in and then look around and think, boy, what am I doing here? A great heart for God. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And let's turn to Acts chapter 10. And Eddie, if you'd bring that up, please. Acts chapter 10. He's a leader and people are looking to him. One day, this guy is a Roman soldier. His name is Cornelius. He has this vision from God. You can read about it. And Peter has a vision as well. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds, and a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times, and then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. You know, the upshot of it was that this guy was a Gentile, a non-Jew, someone considered on the outside to the Jewish people. His guys were going to show up, and Peter was going to go and talk to Cornelius. Now, let's take a look at Peter's background and his culture. Look at verse 28, and if you could bring that up, please, Eddie. Peter gets to this group of people in Cornelius and he says, you know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. And so Peter comes there and he says, look, this is my background, but I understand what God's doing. I'm going to show you this. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. A little bit later, soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, what? They criticized them. And what did they say? You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Peter would go on to say and tell them what happened. And he would say, this is in verse 17, he said, who was I to stand in God's way? God's doing something here and I didn't want to get in his way. You know, Peter seemed to understand, but a little bit later on, you can read that Peter struggled with it. That old thing of culture and tradition and race and those divisions crept back in. I'm going to tell you about it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Peter is ministering there at the church in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas are serving among the Gentile people, the non-Jews. But let's pick up here verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch out of his own turf, a Gentile area, he said, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Christians anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Now listen to this. Look at verse 13. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, what do we know about Barnabas? He was called the encourager, wasn't he? You don't read negative accounts of Barnabas. What you read about is Barnabas, he's on for serving God. But you know what? Peter's example of allowing tradition and culture and background to override what God had called him to do, it impacted others. And even good people get drawn away by that. Our example in this matter affects others. And so here's the encouragement and the word for us today, and that is to take this stand as a believer in Christ. Hopefully you've heard it today and you understand God. You think God loves Americans any more than he loves people in other places around the world? You know, that is a mistaken notion. From what I read, for God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. I love that little song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Here I just have three thoughts on what we can do about it individually, personally. First of all, develop relationships with people who are not like yourself. Step out. Invite someone to eat at your house and share a meal who's not just like you. Engage. Now, maybe there have been things that have happened in the past that would cause us to step back. My encouragement is do what God is calling you and I to do, and just do the best you can. Do we live in a perfect world? Not the last time I checked. We've got a call. We've got something we need to do. Develop relationships with other people who are just not like yourself. And then, secondly, resist demonization of other people. Hating other people because they have a differing opinion. It's gotten to where people can't even speak to each other. Now, we're not all going to agree on things, and we don't have to abandon what we think is right, but do not let it descend into hatred and demonization. And at the same time, I want to tell you this. Do not allow corporate media to manipulate what you and I should be doing, the very people who are setting up these ideological battles on these talk shows and TV shows, you don't know about it, but some of them go and eat dinner together after. They are pushing for ratings. You and I are called by God to something more important. Okay? And so do not allow, and I will tell you, I know sometimes people will turn on, and both sides have got their own channels, okay? I'm not picking on any one side here. Both sides of this divide have got their own channels. We've got more important work to do as believers, and that is to try to love one another. As Christians, followers of Christ, we are to set the tone, not to be following behind. Hey, I'm catching up to this angry train. We are to be setting the tone. And that sometimes, I'll tell you, it gets lonely. You're going to have people that you love and care about who are not going to be on board with that. But think with me to what Jesus did. Think about what Peter himself, as one of the leaders in the church, the struggles he faced. And then this last thought, stand up for the vulnerable. That's what God does. I cannot finish today without reading this passage. Proverbs chapter 31. It's in that great chapter that speaks about how important moms are. But it's a mom telling her son, who happens to be the king, look, don't get stupid by drinking too much, and don't go running after women that are just going to destroy your leadership. And what she says here in verses 8 and 9, her advice for her son, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless, and see that they get justice. And throughout our lives, at times we are called upon to sometimes make tough choices, to take a stand that may not be popular. I will tell you, I enjoy the different cultures here in this little church, and we see things differently and do things. We got to go somewhere. We're trying to find out what it's supposed to look like. We don't always agree on exactly what it should look like. But I will tell you, I appreciate the love that is extended here and the grace and mercy. Aren't you glad for that? You know, I'm just going to throw this in. We came to Indiantown almost 20 years ago. And through the years, I've heard things. And I'll tell you something I heard people say about Indiantown. We got our issues and problems, and it's not paradise, it's not heaven yet, but I'm going to tell you something that goes way back, and that is that somebody noticed that in Indiantown the races would play ball together, and they seemed to just be able to navigate even through difficult times better than some other communities, even in our own county. Has anybody ever heard that as well? That's what the word I got. And I've seen it with my own eyes. And so, church, we've got an opportunity and an obligation to love one another. Not always going to agree on everything. But let's not allow our culture, our tradition, our background to override the important work God has for us to do. Are you on board with that? I had to get it in today, so before we left this. Let's all stand. We're going to pray and ask Eva if you would lead us in a song of invitation. Reach out to others who are not just like yourself. Resist demonization of a whole group. I love what Reverend Martin Luther King used to say, not to judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. That takes it right where it needs to be. And God help us to set the tone and to lead. There's a lot of confusion in our country in these days. And racism is not dead. I'm talking about not just from one race to another. It's across the board. As God's people, need to do what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, and thank you that you have called us to this great purpose of loving you and loving others, Lord. And we know by our own lives how great it is to be loved, for others to care and to choose and to act, Lord, for our good. We recognize we can't do it all, but Lord, help us not to be guilty of doing nothing. And please speak to each heart here today. And Lord, when the going gets rough, help us, Lord, to look to you, to love one another, and Lord, to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.